This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
How many here want to escape and go to a place of safety? Are you sure? Now, our experience has been this, and it came about with a sleight of hand, if you understand that. Starts out like this. The Church of God is a spiritual organization. Everyone who has the Spirit of God is in the Church of God. Fine so far. Then the sleight of hand comes this way. This organization is the only true Church of God on earth. And since you haven't looked anyplace else, you can't prove or disprove that. And since the Church of God, Seventh Day, that Sardis era of the church is dead in Stanbury, Missouri. So you look at Stanbury, Missouri, and there's nothing there. You weren't told they moved their headquarters to Denver. And that they were alive and well and had over 60,000 members. So you weren't told. So you figured the only church was the Worldwide Church of God. And then it came out that only those who are Philadelphians are going to go, and only those who are in this organization are going to go to a place of safety. And if you leave this organization, you're not going to go to a place of safety. Sound familiar? Yes. Now, brethren, let's turn here. Revelation 12. You're either going to go to a place of safety or you're going to go through the great tribulation. You're going to have your fingernails pulled out, your hair pulled out, you're going to be stretched on a rack, you're going to be killed, lose your head, burn in the fire. No one wants that. Do you want that? Yes, lead me to the rack, you know. No, nobody. See? So, Revelation 12. Now, we have to have a little humor in here to understand about it, but it's really a serious topic. See? So, they would read this, and it says here in verse 12, it says, therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, how long is a short time? We'll just stop here for just a minute. Okay? This short time, we can tell by the context, is a little longer than 3.5 years. Because a time times and a half a time is 3.5 years, correct? Revelation 12, let's read on. And when the dragon saw he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. That's the church. And unto the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And it is literally to the place of hers in the wilderness. And then all you Laodiceans, now you're going to get it. Because verse 15, and a serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth, swallowed the flood which came out of the dragon's mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war against the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you look at the word remnant. Now, let's look at just a couple of these things. You look it up in the Greek, and it is just the others. That's all. Remnant is an unfortunate translation because remnant, you think of the smaller number left behind, right? But this is no designation of any number at all. This could be more. And chances are, is probably more. Now, let's go back to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, if you endure that persecution and are faithful, see, whatever persecution comes, you have a choice. Remember Peter. Jesus said, went to him after Peter said, Lord, if it's necessary, I'll go and die with you. But I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, tonight you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. No, sirree. So when the persecution came, and the maid who was the gatekeeper said, you're one of them, aren't you? No, no. And another one said, why, I saw you were with him. I was there when he was arrested. And your speech says that you're a Galilean. No, no, I don't know the man. And then the third one said, a surety, you are with him. And he denied it and blasphemed. And Luke has the account that Jesus looked him right in the eye because he was right close by, because Peter was right inside. And Jesus looked him in the eye, and then the cock crowed. So when we have persecution come against us, what are we going to do? The easy way is to deny it so you won't get in trouble. But if you do that, you're going to get in worse trouble. So keep that in mind. Now, there is a place of safety. We're going to find out who's going to make the selection, how is it that you're going to get there, and possibly where the place of safety is. Now, you can put in your notes there. I think it's Isaiah 16, come to Selah, and that is Petra. Well, one time Garner Ted Armstrong went over to Petra, and he was astonished as he was standing there looking at it. Here overflew some helicopters, and he said, this can't be the place of safety. So he threw out the whole doctrine of a place of safety and said the place of safety is that God can protect you wherever you are. That's a place of safety. Well, in both cases, he's wrong. Very simple. The question is, what is the will of God? Whatever the will of God is, that's what's going to happen. Now, if it is Petra, is God capable of putting a magnetic shield over so that nobody could fly in there? No question about it. See, because to go there is going to be a matter of faith, as we're going to see. Not very well may be Petra. We don't know. So I have always advised everyone this concerning the place of safety. If you know where it is and you don't get there, does the knowledge do you any good? And if you don't know where it is and you do get there, well, then you find out where it is when you get there, right? Okay? But you've made it. Okay? Now, let's cover a couple things here that I think that are going to be very important. Let's go to Isaiah 57, please. Because for many seniors, the duress and the stress and the strain of going to a place of safety for senior citizens, I do not believe that God is going to put you through that. Now, it's possible he might. Isaiah 57. But if he does, then you'll be able to bear it. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. Now, we have a lot of seniors in the church. As I mentioned yesterday, a lot of them up in their 80s. And God is now calling them to be perfected because he wants them perfected in love and knowledge and truth as much as possible in the last years of their life. And that's very important. And even though you're old and weak and gray and things may be failing, eyes failing, heart failing, you know, I joke with my wife. I said, well, when I get to that point, I want 10-year supply of Nintendos, and I want a tricycle with a yellow flag. Hey? You start out in diapers on a tricycle, and you end up in diapers on a tricycle. Okay. Okay. Okay, you got to have a little humor in this somewhere along the line, see? But remember, God still loves you. He's not going to forsake you because you're old and weak. He's just not going to do it. See? And therefore, greater honor goes to the seniors. You give greater honor to the weak. Because God intends that. Now, Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And it's going to be evil. We read some of that on Friday night, didn't we? It's going to be horrendous. It's going to make Indonesia look like a Saturday night party. Well, we had one over here and it was just about as bad. The prom was a barbarian stomp. I couldn't believe it. It was. I tell you, if I had charge of that, I'd get up there and stop the music, and I'd get out Richard Strauss's waltz and say, "Have some dignity." Anyway, back to this. Verse 2. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest on their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And that's just an allegorical way of saying you're going to die. Okay? Now, Psalm 116. Let's turn there. You don't have to be fearful of death. God is going to spare you, taking the righteous from the trouble to come. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So it's precious. You see? So first of all, for those who are not going to go to the place of safety because of age, because your life is going to come to an end, you will go to your place of safety being the grave. And you're in safekeeping, wouldn't you say? Waiting the resurrection. No question about it. It's left to the rest of us who are behind, however it's going to fall. Okay. Now then, let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and let's answer the question about God able to protect us. We have to ask, what is the will of God? Psalm 91. Here's part of the will of God. But does this apply to everybody at all times? We'll find out in just a bit. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Notice the faith and dedication to God. So this is the attitude that we need. And I can assure you that if you do go to the place of safety, you're not going to get there without this attitude. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The snare of the fowler is the trap. You know, where you put out seed and you have kids used to do that. They get a stick and string and a box, and then they put out the grain and let the pheasants or the quail or the wild turkey get in there under the box and then pull the string and a box slams down on them, see? And that's a fowler. Snare of the fowler from the noisome pestilence. And God is going to have to protect us from a lot of these plagues that come along. Today we have bacteria that can kill you in hours. Bacteria that once it gets in your system, your flesh is just eaten right off the bone. Well, God will protect us from it. If you have this attitude of trusting in him. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. Sounds very similar to the wings of a two eagle, doesn't it? Two wings of an eagle, doesn't it? But it's not exactly the same. similar, but not the same. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Mark that, because that's very important. No one's going to go to a place of safety unless they believe the truth and love God and love the truth. Do you think that? Absolutely. Do you think today, well, I'll just ask it right here. Do you think today that if you got Rod Meredith, Gerald Fleury, David Hume, Les McCullough, whoever else you wanted to name, and you divided up Petra. And you say, you take your people and go over here, you take your people and go over here, you take your people and go over here. Who's in charge? I am. To kill each other right in a place of safety. You're better off being persecuted and martyred. See? So that scenario is not going to work. You have to have his truth as your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. That's like all this weather we have going on. I talked to a man who was coming home from Pentecost services up in Ohio, and a tornado was coming right down in front of him on the highway. And they slowed the car down and prayed immediately, asking for God's protection, and that tornado took a 90-degree right turn ahead of them and went off into the brushland. See, so if you believe God, he'll protect you from those. See? 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you will behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you. Mark that. That's important. Give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways. So shall they bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you shall tread upon the lion, and verse 13 is like the victory of overcoming everything, see. Tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. That's being victorious over Satan and all the powers of the world. Because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So there are elements of being taken to a place of safety here, aren't there? As well as elements of being protected on an ongoing basis. You have both things in here. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Of course, the longest life is eternal life. Now, let's talk about going to a place of safety. Years ago, before 1972, we had to make sure that we had all the phone numbers of all the brethren. And many of the brethren had their Petra boxes. Some of them carried them with them in their trunk of the car when they went to Sabbath services. Didn't they? Okay. And some even had 3-year supply of birth control. No kidding. I mean, well prepared. See? All right. Now let me read the scripture here. Let's go to Matthew 10. This becomes very important because we used to put out articles. Remember this? We'd send out United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy in 1975 and Prophecy, and you'd read those gory pictures, and it would say, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed and go through the tribulation. Then an article would follow, there is a way of escape. Boy, I want that. See? And the way of escape is, well, you join this church. See? So what happens? Let's come here to Matthew 10, verse 37. And I think a lot of people came into the church because what? They didn't want to die. I mean, who wants to go through the tribulation? You know? Nobody. Verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And, of course, this whole thing is worth a whole sermon in itself. But, verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it. So if you join an organization so that you can go to a place of safety, you're not going. Why? Because you're seeking to save your physical life. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So there again, that's that attitude, the Lord is my shield and buckler, and a total attitude toward God, you see. Okay? Now let's find out, let's go to Luke 17, and let's find out for those who are going to a place of safety, how you're going to get there. We used to say, well, we would get the word from Herbert Armstrong and Stanley Rader would have the 747s all ready to go. We'd call the members they would get their stuff and be ready to go, and we're off to a place of safety. Okay? Well, that was fine. But before we... Here, hold your place and let's go to Matthew 24 for just a minute. Okay, Matthew 24. Now, picture this scenario for a minute if that were true. Okay? The minister, in his political wisdom, while making the calls for those to go to Petra, knew that you were a renegade in his own mind. Now, you may be faithful to God, but in his mind, you're a renegade. So he comes to your name and telephone number and says, oh, I'm not calling him. He's going into the tribulation. So he goes into the tribulation. He finally makes it. And on the sea of glass, Christ comes up to him and says, oh, I'm so happy that you made it. I'm sorry you had to go through the tribulation. Well, what do you mean, Lord? The minister, when it came to your name, he bypassed your name. Or to another person, well, your phone was out of order. And he couldn't get you, so you couldn't go to a place of safety. But I'm so happy you're here. Is God going to leave it to that? Of course not. Now, let's start with those who are in Judea. Let's pick it up here in verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and that is 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who says he is greater than God. That is the beast power whom all the world is going to worship. When he goes, stands in the temple of God and says, I'm God, that is the abomination of desolation. Now this next phrase, Jesus didn't say. The next phrase is, whoso reads, let him understand. That's what Matthew put in there when he wrote it. God inspired him to put it there. So we realize we need some understanding when this comes about. Now then, verse 16. Them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And that is going east. You go down through the valley to the Red Sea and go up to the mountains on the other side, and you're close to the area of Petra. But also over in that area, there are caves all over the place, aren't there? Okay, so they're to leave. How are they to leave? Well, you have your Petra box ready. You have your coat ready. You have all the supplies you need. Be sure and have lots of deodorant because it's going to be a stinky place over there. And when you go all packed up, no one will ever realize that you're not incognito. See? No. He says, let him which is on the housetop come down, not come down to take anything out of the house. Nothing. You're going to go by faith. Period. Now, this is for those in Judea. the circumstances for those outside of Judea, we're going to see, is a little different. How are you going to do it? Walk across the Atlantic Ocean? Can't you see CNN News? There's a great phenomenon going on. There are thousands of people walking across the Atlantic Ocean. And they've been doing this for 2 weeks. And now they're ready to enter the Mediterranean. Yes, there they go. 5 days later, they're walking up on the shore of Tel Aviv. 2 days later, they're hiking over the mountains and they're on their way to Petra. See? No. If you hire a plane, you're not going to get on because the beast power is going to control it. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to a place of safety. Arrest that man. See? Won't happen. See? Verse 18. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child and give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, because the great tribulation is going to start. Bam! Remember we read in Revelation 12, there's a space, a period where there is persecution. Then after that time, the church is taken to a place of safety, and then the war begins against the saints. So in that, we discern the will of God. It is the will of God that some go to a place of safety. It is the will of God that others be martyred. And we'll talk about what will happen with that when we get to the two witnesses. And you need to ask the question, how can a Laodicean, being weak and faithless, give any kind of witness unless there's some substantial change? So we'll also cover that. Okay? Be great tribulation. Now let's go to Luke 17. And we're going to find out how those who are in the different parts of the world are going to get to wherever the place of safety is. Verse 22. And the disciples said unto him, or he said rather to the disciples, beg your pardon, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now you see, the end time includes the day of the Lord, meaning all 3.5 years, the day of the Lord in some cases referring to the last year plus a little time. Here he says, one of the days of the Lord. Now, we know that this is at the end time he's referring to, because he says, verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them, for as the lightning. Now, this means the light of day. Hold your place right here and come back to Matthew 24, because we will clarify this. I think I did it on Pentecost, but let's be sure and read it into the record here, because it's important. Verse 27. For as the lightning coming out of the east and shining unto the west. Now this really means the light of day. Now what comes out of the east and shines to the west? The sun. See? Lightning can go north, east, south, west, up, down. It can go oblique. It can go lateral. It can stay up in the clouds. It can come on down to the earth. So this is not talking about lightning bolts as we think of lightning in a lightning storm. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's why I mentioned when we went through the review of Revelation that it's going to be like all of a sudden there's a new sun out there which is progressing closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. Okay. Now let's come back here to Luke 17. Verse 24. For as lightning that lights out of one part of heaven, under heaven, and shines unto the other part of under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now notice we have days of the Son of Man, then his day. So apparently some of the days or the years have expired by this time it comes. Now, verse 25, then he interjects something having to do with the immediate thing that he's going to go through. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Again, days. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, likewise let him not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, let's stop here and ask a question. How was Lot taken out of Sodom? The angels came. Okay. That's what he's telling us here. Remember Psalm 91. He gives the angels charge over you. So when it comes time to go to a place of safety, the angels are going to make the selection. According, I believe, to the command of Christ. Because Christ knows the hearts, right? And he knows who is going to be worthy to escape. So therefore, no man is going to make the decision. And it's not going to be by jet plane. See? Because even if you were in a jet plane, if the beast knew about it, what's he going to do? Send the fighter planes up there and shoot you out of the sky. Now notice, verse 34. We're going to see something here that's very important. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two in one bed. Now it says men here. That's okay for San Francisco. Hey. This means two, not men, in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Now, what is this showing? This is showing individual, spiritual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, regardless if you are married or not. Regardless of how close you are to another person. That means because you know someone who is very righteous and faithful, that does not guarantee that you're going to be taken to a place of safety. How can it? Because each man is going to stand on his own righteousness. Each woman is going to stand on her own righteousness, correct? Yes. Okay. That's why if husband and wife are together in everything, and that they are together in a relationship with Christ, then two will be taken out of the bed. But he's making a point here. Verse 35. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Now, when do you grind flour? At night? No, in the daytime. So we've got nighttime and daytime occurring at the same time, don't we? Let's read the next one. Two men shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. Well, they're surely not out plowing at midnight, are they? Now, just do this. Draw a circle, and then draw a line all the way through the circle. On one side, put N for night. On the other side, put D for day. This represents the earth as God is looking at it. When it comes to that day, on the day that those are taken to a place of safety, what's going to happen? It's going to be daytime on part of the earth and nighttime on the other part of the earth. But it's going to happen at the same time. So this is what it's telling us. And the angels are going to take us. Said they shall be taken. So that's how it's going to be. Now, when you're on the way, you can ask the angel, sir, where are we going? And he'll say, you'll find out when you land. Now, this is where then they get the part of the rapture doctrine. But it's not. You're not taken up to heaven. See? Let's read on. What is the next logical question? Verse 37. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So Jesus told them, "Petra, you dummy." No. He said to them, "Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, how's that for a clear-cut answer? Hey? However, know this, that one of the greatest nesting areas for eagles and vultures is the area around Petra. But you can't bank on it. See? What you have to do is trust God. So that's for those who are going to go to a place of safety. Now, the other part of God's will is those who don't go to a place of safety, war is made against them. And it's God's will that you're martyred. And you think, oh my, now what am I going to do? Let's come back to Matthew 10. And then we'll lead into the two witnesses. Because here's where they begin to dovetail. Matthew 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now remember, when you read what Jesus said, he starts out many times with what is currently taking place. He'll go forward into a prophecy, and then he'll come right back to the present time. So that's what he does here. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues." Now, that happened during a great part of the... That started immediately. Remember, with Saul, who was out, you know, later called Paul. He was arresting and rooting up and taking to prison and had the orders of the high priest and so forth. And Paul himself was beaten in the synagogue, wasn't he? 39 stripes, what was it, 5 times? Beaten with rods 3 times. So he had a very scarred up back. That's why he had Lucas, the physician, probably massaged his back quite often, because he needed it. So they'll deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you in the synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now just remember Stephen. He was one of the first ones brought up, wasn't he? Yes, he was. Where was he brought to? The high Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And God gave a powerful witness with Stephen, right? Yes. It's going to happen again. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." So God will give you the strength and power to witness at that time. Therefore, it's very imperative that you fill your mind with the Word of God, that you know it. Because you're not going to be able to say, you know, "Oh, sir, would you turn to your Bible and this, or give me a Bible," you know. No. You're going to have to know the Word of God and let the Spirit of God give you the power that God needs you to have to give a witness to them. And you can look at just what Stephen said. He said, you know, "You stiff-necked, and you always resist the Holy Spirit." Or as Jesus said, "You generation of vipers." Or if you give a witness down in Washington, D.C., "You ruler of Sodom and Gomorrah." Or to all these religious leaders in their pomposity and their great councils with all of their robes and their pious righteousness standing there, and there will be there. There'll be cardinals and bishops, and you'll have to look them right in the eye and say, "You are the agent of Satan the devil. You have done his work, you have caused this upon the whole world, and God is going to come and punish you and destroy you, and your life is at an end." You may take my life. You may cut off my head. But God is going to judge you. Be brethren who will be given that strength. So it's going to be something. Now, if you escape, boy, look what's going to happen here. Verse 21, brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all, says in another place, of all nations for my name's sake. We haven't quite reached that point yet, have we? Now, it's going to have to be pretty noxious to them, isn't it? So that means that whatever it's going to be, we have time left. But we better use it wisely. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So it shows it's going to be an ongoing thing. And when you see that video, the Israel of the Alps, and I'll try and be sure and get it so we can have it for those who ask for it, then you'll understand what it's like to go through martyrdom. And they gave witnesses. And the Catholics were right there with their courts, with their councils, with their judgment. And they gave them a way out. They said, if you embrace the Holy Roman Catholic Church and its doctrines, you shall not be put to death. Only be put in prison the rest of your life. There was an Inquisition in the past. There will be one in the future. Now, what's going to happen at the end time? Let's tie this in with the two witnesses. Okay? Now, for the sake of understanding, in the book of Zechariah, we're going to go to the book of Exodus. Because before we can understand about the two witnesses, we need to understand about the candlestick. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Twenty-six is at the top of the page where I am here. But it's Exodus 25. Now, this coming Feast of Tabernacles, I did this one 5 years ago, but there's so many people who have never seen it, showing about the tabernacle in the wilderness, that I'm going to go ahead and work that up. How many have seen the book by Moshe Levine, The Tabernacle in the Wilderness? Oh, my, nobody here. You'll find that that's really quite a powerful thing that he did in working up the whole replica of it. And everything that is gold is done in gold, and everything that's in linen is done in linen, and so forth. He has all the colors and everything there. And he has the candlestick. Now, the candlestick here, let's pick it up in verse 31. And you shall make a candlestick of pure gold. Beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. Six branches shall come out of the sides of it. So there were three branches on each side. You've seen a picture of the candelabra. They have six places where there would be fire on each side, three on each side, and then one in the middle. And what it was, at the base of it, was a bowl containing the olive oil at the base. And you'll see that when you see the slides of the tabernacle. And then the wicks came up from the olive oil up into the seven candlesticks. The priest would go in, and right as sunset had ended, Ba'erev, at Bein Harbaim, he was to light the candles. They're not wax candles as we think of, but they were just knobs with flowers on them, and it was very decorative, and then the wick would come up into each one of these, and that's what they would light. And it gives a description of it here. Let's come all the way down to verse 37, because it's awfully hard to understand the description here. Wait till you read the section on the altar of burnt incense with the ribs thereof and the rings thereof and the crown thereof. You read that and you think, woo. But when you see the picture of it, then you really understand. This is really quite magnificent. Verse 37. You shall make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that it may give light over against it. That is, over toward the Holy of Holies. This was in the holy place. Remember, inside the tabernacle were two places. In the back part was the Holy of Holies where the ark was. In the front part, you have the golden candlestick, you have the showbread, you have the altar of incense. The priest went into the front part, called the holy place, every day. Went only into the Holy of Holies once a year on Day of Atonement. Now, let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, because I talked a little bit about this the other night, but let's understand something concerning these candlesticks. And as I mentioned, they should rightly be called lampstands. Now, we have assumed in the past, because there are seven lampstands, that it must be the same as the candelabra, as it were, that was in the temple. But it's not. Notice this. Verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, or lampstands, one like the Son of Man, verse 13, Revelation 1 now, in the middle. Now this implies that these lampstands were set in a circle. How can you be in the middle of a candelabra with three on each side and one in the middle? You can't. So this has to be, they're set in a circle. And Christ is in the midst of it. Okay, let's come down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that has the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So that is different. Now we're going to see a little later when we come to Revelation 11 that we made an assumption concerning the two candlesticks or two lampstands in Revelation 11. We are going to see that those two lampstands have nothing whatsoever to do with the churches. See, when you just do concordant study and you get a word, you think that all things equal the same. But they don't. Now, let's come back to Zechariah 3, and then we'll go through Zechariah 3 and chapter 4. The reason being is because this tells us precisely who the two witnesses are. Now we will see when we come to the book of Revelation that there is a temple that is going to be built. And when the temple is built, know for sure it's a short time. Okay, let's read it here. So you see, brethren, we need to understand when God begins to deal with the people. Now, he's cut off the Jews and Israel. When he begins dealing with the Jews again, it's going to be a miraculous thing. And God is going to deal with them exactly as he did Saul. While at this time they're the enemies, God is going to convert them, and it's going to be awesome indeed. Let's read it here. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, some people said, well, this has got to be Garner Ted Armstrong because of all of his sins. No, he's not a high priest. Spare me. See? You go along and you try and read yourself into the scriptures or read your organization into the scriptures and you make gross, gross errors. Because the scriptures tell us exactly who it is. A high priest has got to be of the line of Levi, of the house of Aaron, correct? Can't be any other. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? So here was one who was destined to go to the lake of fire just as sure as could be. And God converts him. Imagine one day he's standing there in the temple like Zechariah, offering whatever offering he's going to offer, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord comes and converts him. And he comes out of the inside of that temple and says, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is coming. That is going to shock the world. But that's how quick the change is going to take place. See? And there will be others who will believe him. For Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Miraculous conversion, right? Yes. And he said to him, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice he has a message of repentance, right? If you will walk in my ways rather than yours, if you will keep my charge rather than yours, then you shall judge my house. Now, not only that, he is going to judge the world, as we will see, is one of the two witnesses. Not judge the world for salvation, but witness and judge the world of its condition. Then shall you also judge my house, and you shall keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you. So others of the priesthood are also going to be converted, right? No question about it. For they are men wondered at, and they will. I tell you what, you picture this in Jerusalem, and you picture all of the Orthodox believers out there in the court, and the priest comes out and declares Christ is the Savior, and those other priests who are converted with him say, yea, verily, yea. They're going to be wondered at and amazed. They're going to say, how did this happen? Behold, I bring forth my servant the branch. That's leading up to the return of Christ. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now this ties in with Revelation, the fifth chapter, as we saw, right? Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Behold, I will engrave with the carving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. God is going to do a miraculous thing, brethren. Now, in zeal, they have gone wrong. In zeal, they have followed the wrong thing. In zeal, they have been deceived by Satan, the devil. But hold your place here and turn to Zechariah 14, because we'll come back in a minute. So God is going to do a wonderful and an awesome thing. It's going to completely backfire. As far as the world and Satan is concerned, it's going to completely backfire on them. Verse 6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be a habitation again in her own place, even Jerusalem. Zechariah 12 and verse 6. Did I say 7? Misled you. Sorry about that. Zechariah 12. For the record. Zechariah 12, verse 6. Well, that's going to be an astonishing thing, isn't it? Yes. Now, verse 7. The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first. And what did Paul say? Paul said, if the casting off of them be the salvation of the Gentiles, what do you think their gathering in will be but the salvation of the world? And so when that happens, there is going to be the like that has never happened on the earth from the beginning of the time that the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. God is not going to give himself anything but a powerful witness. That's why they are called the two witnesses. This is going to be astonishing. Going to save them first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. So he's going to save them. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now let's come back to Zechariah 3. Because that day ties in with this. Now notice verse 10. Then it jumps forward to the millennium. Zechariah 3 and verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, you shall call every man his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. No more bombs, no more Palestinians, no more Jews killing Palestinians, no more Palestinians killing Jews. There will be a temporary peace at first, but this is the lasting one into the millennium. And after all that the Jews have gone through and suffered, brethren, they're going to be so happy. They're going to rejoice. They're going to be so zealous for Jesus Christ that it's going to make us look like Laodiceans of the flunk-out class forevermore. Okay, chapter 4 now. Chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and woke me up as a man that wakes out of a sleep and said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I have looked and behold, a candlestick." Now pay close attention to this one, because this one is not like the one in Exodus 25, nor is it like the seven lampstands in Revelation, the first chapter. Pay close attention to it. A candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it instead of the bottom of it. And his seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now we have a different kind of lampstand, don't we? We have one that is set, and on top is the oil, and then coming out there are seven pipes coming out to the seven lights. Now this is, the oil being the type of the Holy Spirit, it is coming down in power from God. That's what that symbolizes. So when God unleashes the Holy Spirit in power, now this ties in with what Peter said, in that day God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh and so forth. You see? So it's going to come. Now, these seven lamps may very well be likened to the seven churches. I don't know. But it's possible. Let's just assume, for the sake of talking, they probably are. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 3. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So right up under it. So you've got the bowl of oil on top. You have the seven pipes coming down. Directly below it, you have the two olive trees. Where does olive oil come from? Trees. Trees are a type of life then, right? Verse 4. So I answered and spoken to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said, "Don't you know what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "Thus, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now, who was Zerubbabel? We've got the high priest, Joshua, correct? Zerubbabel was the governor. Governor of Judea. So you've got the high priest and the governor. Saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So in other words, they're going to come to understand it's not going to be by political will as they're trying now. It's not going to be by peace agreement as they're trying now. It's not going to be by force of armaments as they're trying now. But it's going to be by the Spirit of God. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, who is the headstone? Christ. So this is the bringing of Christ, correct? And the grace of God to the world, as we will see. I mean, when we get back to Revelation 11, you're going to see that these two chapters here are very powerful chapters and tell us an awful lot. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. So whichever governor is in power at the time, the prime minister of what we call Israel today, who lays the foundation of that temple, when they build that last temple, he is going to be the one of the two witnesses. And the high priest at the temple is going to be the other of the two witnesses. See? We let God define who they are. We'll see that in a minute. Now, wasn't it very presumptuous of us to appoint the two witnesses? Or people come along and say, I'm the two witnesses? I mean, God is going to do what he's going to do. Now, unless they're in Jerusalem, unless they belong to the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi, they don't have a ghost of a chance of even qualifying in the flesh to begin with, see? But it's going to be something. His hand shall also finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? Now, it's going to be a small, itty-bitty little temple. It's not going to be like who's this Rabbi Solomon that's been on Pat Robertson's program, where they show this great, huge temple, and they've wiped away the Mosque of Omar. Never happened. They aren't even going to touch the Mosque of Omar. If they did, every Arab bomb in the world would land on Israel within 24 hours. So something else is going to have to work out. We'll see that. So it's going to be a small, itty-bitty little temple. And the temple itself really is not very big. And it's not going to be, as some people said, because they want to have the prophecies hurry up and fill their schedule, that all they have to do is just build a tent and start offering offerings, and there you have it. No, it says here, he laid the foundation, he's going to finish it. There will be a temple built and completed. And if you know anything that's going on over in Jerusalem, there's the Temple Institute. They've got many of the implements, the pans, the censer incense. They've got the altar of incense made. They have the two lots for choosing a goat for the Day of Atonement. They have vestments made for the priest. They have them all ready to go. See? But it's not time. Just like, remember the few years ago, we had the big furor. They found the red calf. They found the red calf. Hooray, they found the red calf. It's going to be around the corner. Well, now when it's 3 years old, guess what they found? White hair. Disqualified. So when it's time, it'll be time. You see? Everyone wants to rush God. But it's going to happen in his time. Now notice, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven eyes, with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth. Now, what does this tell us? I think this tells us that the two witnesses are going to have special communication given to them so they will know where to call the plagues of fire when it's time to do it. And whatever the seven eyes of God are that go to and fro in the earth, they're going to get the information, and then it's going to be given to them, because when we come to Revelation 11, they're going to be doing some awesome things indeed. Now, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and on the left side thereof? And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Now what this is this. These two olive trees are producing olive oil going right up into the reservoir to come down to the seven lampstands. In other words, God is really going to pour out the power of his Holy Spirit at that time. And it's going to be something. Now notice, he gives the answer. So he answered and said to me, do you know what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said to me, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, which two have we talked about? The high priest at the temple and the governor of Judea. Those are the only two. Now, there's some subordinates with them that believe, but these are the two outstanding ones, correct? Yes. Now, what's going to happen at that time? Those who have gone to a place of safety will have gone. At whatever time frame it fits in here, I don't know exactly. We can't be very specific with that. But now, those who are left behind are going to have to give a witness, aren't they? At that time, God is going to pour out His Spirit in great, great things that are being done. Because the time of the end is going to be the most horrendous time of the whole history of the world to that time. So therefore, it's got to have the greatest witness, right? It's got to have the most powerful witness, correct? So God is going to do it. Now let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Okay? So let's pick it up here in verse 1. Revelation 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, that is a measuring stick. And the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not. Now that's where the Mosque of Omar is today. So they're going to build the temple right alongside it. And I've seen pictures of the alternate plan that that's what they're going to do. Well, I can tell you this, there isn't going to be any temporary peace agreement between the Palestinians and Jews until the Jews guarantee they will leave the Mosque of Omar and the Palestinians and Arabs agree that they will not stop them from building the temple at a location right alongside of it. Now, another thing that is very interesting, too, which I haven't been able to substantiate, but it has been reported that the area where the Mosque of Omar is may very well be the fort, the Antonia Fort. So that's why the stones are still there, not taken down from that point going on over. Where the Western Wailing Wall is, where the Jews go pray today, then going out that way is the where the Mosque of Omar is. So they could build from this side of the Wailing Wall and build the temple right there, because that is probably where the temple was built previously, right there. So they're going to build a temple. So leave out the court of the Gentiles, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. Now let's understand something. In treading under the city 42 months, who is the power that does that? The beast power, correct? When does the beast come to the end of his life? On the day of trumpets, when he's cast into the lake of fire. So his 42 months begins at a different time. So if you look at the Revelation chart that I put out, that's how I came to understand it, because I asked the question, why do we assume that the 42 months and the 1260 days are identical time frames? If they were, why not just say both 1260 days or both 42 months? Now, since the first resurrection is on Pentecost, then you come to the last Pentecost and you go back 1260 days, and that's when the two witnesses begin, which is well before the time of the abomination of desolation. So you've got that space of time that God is going to do a tremendous witness. And there's going to be mass conversion of Jews because of the two witnesses. And I think I have it beginning, what? Somewhere right around... And so what I did in making up this chart, everyone wants to know when it begins. But the Bible tells us more clearly when things will end. We know the end of the two witnesses And then they're resurrected on Pentecost. So they have to be killed 3.5 days before Pentecost, correct? Then you count back 1,260 days. We know the end of the beast is going to be at trumpets, so you count back 42 months from there. Yes, it is 2 months before Adar 1. So that would put it somewhere in January. 1,260 days to the resurrection plus 3.5 days. That's the two witnesses. Okay. And then the abomination of desolation, if it is according to the other things, will take place beginning on the 10th of Nisan. He will stop the sacrifices when? What do they do on 10th of Nisan? Select the lambs. Now, what do you think the Jews are going to do when that takes place? They are going to have an assassination party against the beast for doing it, right? And that's later when he gets the deadly wound. I think they're going to come nigh on to killing him if they don't. And then the Pope's going to resurrect him. Then he goes to the temple and says, I'm God. Okay? Now let's finish Revelation, the 11th chapter here. Now notice, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. No pomp and ceremony and circumstances. And I can just see Christine Ottoman-Poor reporting from Jerusalem on CNN Live. This is breaking news. Broom. You know? Okay. Now notice, verse 4, this tells us clearly. This ties it in with Zechariah 3 and 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. They are going to be the olive trees having the power of God's Spirit, and they are going to be two lights to the world. And when that happens for that brief period of time, the church is going to be infused with the Spirit of God like never before. There will be healings, there will be conversions, there will be witnesses going on. There's going to be mass conversions in Israel. Now, what do you do when someone comes to repentance and God leads them to repentance? What has to happen? Have to be baptized. Who's going to baptize them? Two witnesses have their work to do. This is where Elijah comes in. Now, who was the Elijah during the time of Jesus? John the Baptist. Now, he didn't know that he was Elijah, did he? So sometimes you do things and you don't even know who you are, but God does. That's what's important, right? Now, where did John the Baptist come from? Who was his father? His father was one of the priests, correct? Of the tribe of Levi, correct? So therefore, I believe that the coming Elijah is going to be of one of the priests who is also converted, and he does the work of the baptizing and teaching the children of Israel or the Jews at that time when the two witnesses come on the scene. Let's go to Malachi, the 4th chapter, please. And let's straighten out just a little bit something concerning Elijah. Now, please understand, it was never Herbert Armstrong. Please understand also this. The Jews will never listen to anybody but a Jew. Period. Unless God calls them and converts them first. Well, I'm talking about the Jews in Israel. Okay? They won't listen to anybody but another Jew. Or a Levite. Now, verse 5, Zechariah 4. Behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, the first part here, all of verse 6 applied to John the Baptist. Only the first part of verse 6 is going to apply to the Elijah at the end, because God is coming to smite the earth with a curse. The seven last plagues. See? So what is he going to do? He's going to show them the way of the Lord, and they're going to be getting rid of Judaism like crazy. And they're going to turn to God with all their hearts and mind and soul and being. And they're going to be baptized. And they're going to go out, and I think they're going to witness, they're going to preach, they're going to teach. It's going to be a time of preaching of the Word of God such as never has been. Now you know why they will haul us up to councils. Because the Church of God, the Jews who are converted, the two witnesses will become such a stench in the nose of the establishment and the world powers and the world religion that they must get rid of us. Now notice what's going to happen. Verse 5, back in Revelation 11 now. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, or that should be try to hurt them, or attempt to, fire shall proceed out of their mouths. Now that's going to be an awesome thing. Can't you see Peter on that there? Oh, we're standing right here at the ashes of those two who tried to assault these men in sackcloth and ashes. They say they're the two witnesses. And we have it on tape, or roll it. Look at the fire coming out of their mouth and just killed them. Now look at the ashes. There they are. This is awesome. You know. Going to turn the world upside down. If you think they did it during the days of Paul, God is going to give a witness that is going to be so great, it's going to be so powerful. Get involved, the two witnesses, all the Jews who are converted at that time, and the churches of God all around the world, with the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon them. And the seven eyes are going to go to and fro, and then the information is going to come to the two witnesses, and that's then what happens. Okay? And devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, they must in this manner be killed. And they have power to shut heaven. So the message comes, need a plague over here. So the two witnesses say, no rain. Shut up heavens, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This is going to be an awesome thing, brethren. You know, and I think when we go around and play religion and appoint the two witnesses, we're just being foolish before God. Let God appoint them. I don't want to be one of the two witnesses. You know? Let them do what they're going to do. Besides, I'm not a Levite, and I'm not a priest, and I'm not the governor of Judea. See? And I don't want to be Elijah, and I don't want to be Elisha. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And may God bless me and give me understanding so I can teach all the brethren that want to learn. And if I can do that, and they are edified, and they are ready for this time, then praise God. That's what it's going to have to be. So that's going to be an awesome time. This world is literally going to be set upside down before the judgment of Babylon the Great. This is going to happen, and it's going to be an awesome thing indeed, and Satan is going to come in fury. And they're going to be after these two witnesses. Let's continue here. Verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. They're going to marshal everything that they can. And shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. So there's still going to be television going on at that time, right? Somehow they're going to see it. And they won't let their bodies be put into the grave because they want to rejoice over the death of the two witnesses. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them. I think the Pope will declare a holiday. Make it a holy day. Send presents to everybody. Rejoice. The enemy has been killed. And make merry and send presents or gifts to one another. Because these two prophets had tormented them that dwelled on the earth. And after 3.5 days, God's got another thing in mind. Hey? Now can you imagine Christiane Amanpour giving the reporter, "Why, I'm standing here and we've been watching these dead bodies for over 3 days, and look, it's moving. Look, they're rolling over. Why, they're sitting up. Why, they're standing up. Look at that. They're alive."
Then all of a sudden the voice comes out of heaven after they stand on their feet. Great fear fell on them. And the cameraman dropped his camera. Okay. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And then lo and behold, they ascend up into the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And as they're standing there watching that, a great earthquake takes place. Just shake, the living stones right out of Jerusalem. 4,000 people die, or 7,000 die. And the remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. There'd be, instantaneous belief at that time, huh? Then, that's the second woe that is past. Behold, the third comes quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded his trump. So you see, they're raised up just before, and they are changed in a moment at a twinkling of an eye on their way up. And truly, the very last will be the first.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.